Alrighty then. Title of the message, Imparting Life. Please allow me to jog your memories for a moment. Hi, daughter-in-law. If you remember last week, we started examining the subject of the Holy Spirit in light of Acts chapter 2. And in so doing, we looked at the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Acts 2. More specifically, we touched on the Passover, and then with much greater depth, we explored the Feast of Pentecost and how those two Old Testament things, metaphorically, partially metaphorically, and realistically, have their role in Acts chapter 2. Of more importance, however, we saw the doors wide open, flung wide open for the gospel message to be shared with people of all nations by way of the Holy Spirit's presence in the inception or the genesis of the New Testament church. And we also looked at the reversal of events that took place surrounding the Tower of Babel in Acts, the Acts narrative. We also saw that the evidence of that gospel message having been received and resulting in genuine conversion will be accompanied by fruit in one's life and hence fruit in the life of the church as God sanctifies us through, by way of, the Holy Spirit in our lives. With me so far? Lastly, I mentioned to you at the end of last week's sermon that we are going to spend quite a bit of time examining the subject, not the exegesis, but the subject of the Holy Spirit in order to better understand the upcoming exegesis in Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. And so, picking up with the subject of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to point out a few things this morning that I think are paramount to our understanding of the Holy Spirit and ultimately to our understanding of the Acts of the Apostles. I pray that you will eventually see in weeks to come why it is so important, why it is so crucial for us to understand these foundational things about the Holy Spirit before we can responsibly dive into the, exegesis, I should say, of one verse upon another verse in various points of the book of Acts. I believe, this is just my personal opinion, that much of what is wrong today, doctrinally, in the body of Christ is so because of either an incorrect view of the Holy Spirit or a lack, I should say, I think more so a lack of thoroughness regarding the character and function of the Holy Spirit. A neglect, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, his function, his office, his role. I hope to address all of the above function, office, and role. The first thing I'd like to point out is something that is seldom addressed, however. It's seldom addressed in our evangelical Protestant churches today, and that is the Holy Spirit's role in the regeneration of one's heart. As a matter of fact, not only is the Holy Spirit's role in regeneration largely not taught today, but regeneration itself, forget the Holy Spirit, just regeneration itself is not taught today. I'd be willing to bet you that you could randomly choose 8 out of 10 churches at will. Whatever 8 out of 10 you want to choose. And you could go to those 8 out of 10 churches every Sunday morning for 6 months. And I will bet you that you won't hear the word regeneration one time in 6 months from those 8 churches. Yet, the word regeneration and the act of regeneration are by far the most important things in the presentation of the gospel message. It is the gospel message. The gospel presentation cannot be effectively, cogently, correctly explained without explaining the doctrine of regeneration. It is so important for our purposes here this morning in our study of the Holy Spirit and of Acts in general that I simply do not have any idea in my mind how one can even remotely understand their salvation, let alone the Acts of the Apostles, without first understanding the Holy Spirit's role in regeneration. Average Joe Christian sitting in the pew has never even heard of the fact that he was called, then compelled, then drawn, then convicted to the point of repentance, then sanctified, and ultimately glorified. Joe Christian has never heard that. It's never been explained to him, let alone the crucial role of the Holy Spirit's involvement in it. All being the entire salvation process, which can be surmised with that one word, regeneration. Yet the Bible, despite Joe Christian having not heard it and the average 8 out of 10 churches not teaching it, the Bible indeed teaches it and teaches it as the role of the third person of the Holy Trinity. He has his hand in it, at least, has his hand in all those things, the drawing, the compelling, the convicting, the repentance, the act of justification by faith alone. In John 3, chapter 3 through 7, for example, and in Titus, as Pastor Wayne read, chapter 3, 4 through 7, we see plainly that the very source of regeneration, or the very source of the regeneration process, is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul says that, or I'm sorry, Jesus continues, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Paul in Titus says, but when the goodness and kindness of God, our Savior, God our Savior, appeared. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own what? Mercy, how, Paul? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of what? The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. So you see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that works the washing of regeneration in us to do what? Title of the sermon, impart life. New life, born again life, new creature in Christ. Old man's passed away. Impart new life in us. The fullness of a liberating, abundant life, which comes by God's sheer and utter grace. It is the Holy Spirit that attests to Christ's work in our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit showering us with regenerating grace, without which there would be no repentance, there would be no faith, there would be no profession, there would be no new birth at all. Without the Holy Spirit initiating it in his power. The regeneration of the heart by way of the Holy Spirit precedes saving faith. One more time. The regeneration of the heart by way of the Holy Spirit precedes faith. How do we know that? Well, because Paul says in Ephesians that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. And a dead man can't do anything. You've heard me say this 500 million times up here. Pastor Steve, Pastor, we all say it. A dead man can't do anything. A dead man can't have faith. Faith is a work, technically. You can't have it if you're dead. The dead man must be born again unto new life, not resuscitated, but born again. And that can only happen if God the Holy Spirit acts first, acts upon the dead man and quickens him to regenerated newness of life in Christ Jesus. There is no such thing as a seeker-sensitive churches, unless that seeker is in the process of regeneration and it's been initiated and sovereignly and providentially controlled entirely by the three persons that make up the Holy Trinity. If you're a seeker, it's because God wants you to be a seeker. If you're a seeker, it's because God made you a seeker. Dead people don't seek after stuff. The night of the living dead is not real. St. Augustine said, the Holy Spirit attests to Christ's work in your heart, thereby enabling the grace necessary for repentance, faith, and new birth. The Holy Spirit attests to Christ's work in your heart, thereby enabling the grace necessary for repentance, faith, and new birth. So God the Father elects, chooses, predestines, whatever you want to call it, from before the foundations of the world, through the work of God the Son in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, by way of God the Holy Spirit, who the Nicene Creed rightly labels as the, quote, quintessential bestower of life, end quote. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in that regeneration. But that's not all. You didn't think that was all? There's more. Now that there has been regeneration, repentance, and new birth, there's also a gift behind door number three, showing my age. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. How about that? 1 John 4:13 is just one of a legion of scriptures to depict this reality. John says, by this we know that we abide in him, that is in Christ, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said way back in the Gospel of John, I'm going to send you a helper, comforter, guide, mouthpiece, etc., etc. My Spirit to dwell in you, to take up residence in you. God's Spirit abides in all of the faithful, and God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Acts 5:32. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8:11. You must see this morning, justifying grace alone from God the Father, by default, brings God the Holy Spirit to personally dwell in you because of your justifying faith in God the Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, all three persons. And I'm going to immerse you in the reality of the Trinity so much as we go through Acts that you're going to find yourself combing your neighborhood on Saturday afternoons, just looking for the Jehovah's Witnesses as they knock on the doors so that you can tell them about the Trinity. I'm going to have you all hopped up on Trinity doctrine and sweet tea. You won't even be able to come down from this high at 10 o'clock at night, even if you watch Jack Van Impe and Tarsila, his wife, doing their dispensational, eschatological, Arminian stuff. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you get this Holy Spirit of God? Do you receive this Holy Spirit of God by observing the law? That's actually not my question. It's Paul's. Galatians 5:2. Paul said, you have acquired the Holy Spirit by faith. By faith. Not by the law. I hope right now, we're at least at a place here this morning where you're beginning to see how many ways the Holy Spirit is important to us. Okay? Whether you're a man or a woman or a Jew or a Greek, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether slave or free. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all given one Spirit to drink. So what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22? That wasn't in our readings, but throwing it in for free. He says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, us, you, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's all about you. It's all about us. Here we see yet one more function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is our seal and guarantee. He is our seal and guarantee. For what? Well, I'll tell you what. He puts a seal and a money-back guarantee on your salvation. How's he do that? He promises you that he will cause you to persevere to the end. He promises you that. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, and I am sure of this. What are you sure of, Paul? That he that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto or at the day of Jesus Christ. I like what Peter says a little bit better. He says in 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Kept in heaven, waiting for you. It's like a storage locker. It's like the Cadillac of storage lockers. "Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That simply means that it's waiting there for you. And the Holy Spirit seals it, promises it, keeps it, stores it, assures you of it. The Holy Spirit will cause us to make it to heaven, to finish the race, Paul said. The second thing that I want you to see is that Jesus is at the center of all that. It was Jesus who said to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans," right? If you turn over to John 14, please, if you can, follow along this lengthy passage. Beginning in verse 15, John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." For what, Jesus? "To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." So you've got the Father and the Son making their home with you. Verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." The reason why I read that lengthy passage is threefold. One, I naturally, in keeping with our subject this morning, want you to see the Holy Spirit's incredibly active role in your life as a believer. What does he do? Well, he helps you. He remains with you forever. He reveals truth to you. He teaches you, etc., etc. Two, I want you to see the entire Trinity at work on your behalf here in these verses. I want you to see the Trinity as they are. How are they? Active in your life. That's how they are. They're active in your life continually with great love and great care. They're active in your life continually. Three, I want you to see your responsibility. You are to love Christ, and in return, the Father will love you. And as such, both the Father and the Son will make their home or their abode with you. And the Holy Spirit will also do his part, which we've just gone over a moment ago. Now, knowing all of this, the author of Hebrews says, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, which I'm not going to read the whole thing. You won't neglect it, folks. You won't neglect it if you are truly Christ's. Now, how do we know that? Well, Paul says so in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, Paul says, you also, after listening to the message of truth, what's the message of truth, Paul? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, we're bringing it full circle now, you were sealed in him. With what? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or guarantee of your inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Sealed, promise, pledge, possession. Sealed, promise, pledge, possession. The scriptures couldn't be more clear. You can have the hope and the assurance and the comfort and the knowledge that you belong to Christ. We're going to stop here. I hope and pray that you see why I've spent so much time on the subject of the Holy Spirit this morning. We must understand who he is, his role, his function. This knowledge that we've learned here this morning will enable us to glean everything we possibly can from the Acts of the Apostles. And that knowledge begins, listen, with the subject of regeneration. The part that the Holy Spirit plays, as we will see, as we delve into these first chapters of Acts, and all the way through Acts, actually. We're going to see the Holy Spirit's role in the regenerating grace of Almighty God. Let's pray.